a Muslim. If you meet a Muslim, the Muslim will tell you that he believes in Jesus. You meet a Jew, some Jews, they believe also Jesus. The Hindu also believes in Jesus. So, but one thing that is very critical in the belief system of every one of these people is that the way and manner they relate to Jesus is quite different from the Jesus Christ of the scriptures. Now, the Muslim, for instance, will not accept the fact that Jesus Christ died on the cross. Now, if Jesus Christ did not die on the cross, then my sin is still there on me. Now, the Jews, for instance, some Jews, they believe Jesus Christ came, the historical Jesus, but they don't believe him as the Messiah. And you have different strands of beliefs, even within the Christian circles. People want to bring all of us together. But if you take away from Jesus, his being as God, the fact that he died, the fact that he rose again, I am left with nothing to which I can hold that this is the anchor of my faith. And that is why we are looking at which Jesus do you believe in? Because even some of us who are Christians, our prayers, when you listen to some of them, you really wonder, this prayer cannot be a prayer that is being said in Jesus' name, whether it is started with Jesus' name or ended with Jesus' name. But when you listen to it critically, it's not the scripture, it's not this Jesus Christ of the scriptures. So that is why we are looking at this topic. One thing that is very fundamental is that our God is one. And our God manifests himself as God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit, what we call the Trinity. Someone has said it this way: if you try to explain the Trinity, you will lose your mind. But if you deny it, you will lose your soul. Christ as God, who became man, is to be accepted as the truth of revelation, to be believed by faith. Though it cannot be understood and explained by human reasoning. That's a quote, an extract from Spurgeon. Now, God's absolute being means he never had a beginning. Genesis never told us about the beginning of God. And this staggers the mind. Every child, for instance, will ask the parents, who made God? And every wise parent says, nobody made God. Simply, God is and always was, no beginning. This morning, I feel very inadequate to talk about the person and work of Jesus Christ because Jesus is our Lord God. So how do you describe the person who spoke you into existence? We have to turn to the Holy Spirit, who inspired the scriptures for guidance. So let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning, this afternoon, asking that you open our minds to receive your word, your revelation of yourself, what you have done for us and what you require of us, to show us the person of Jesus, God incarnate. And Lord, speak your word to every one of us, that at the end we'll have every cause to give glory to your holy name. We pray in that same name, Jesus our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Now we are going to turn to the book of Hebrews that was read to us earlier on. And we are going to read from the Message, chapter 1, verses 1 to 6, the Message.
Going through a long line of prophets, God has been addressing our ancestors in different ways for centuries. Recently, he spoke to us directly through his Son. By his Son, God created the world in the beginning, and it will all belong to the Son at the end. This Son perfectly mirrors God and is stamped with God's nature. He holds everything together by what he says. Powerful words. After he finished the sacrifice for sins, the Son took his honored place high in the heavens, right alongside God, far higher than any angel in rank and rule. Did God ever say to an angel, "You're my son, today I celebrate you," or "I'm his father, he's my son"? When he presents his honored son to the world, he says, "All angels must worship him."
Thank you. You hear in some quarters when they are praying, they say, "Angel Gabriel, pray for me." The God of Rimolade, the God of Pastor XYZ, pray for me. Prophet ABC, pray for me. Bishop AZ, pray for me. Saint YZ, pray for me. Now, who are these gods in the presence of Jesus? Jesus' name has become a strong tower which the righteous run into and they are saved. Now, God has declared to us that it isn't so much that Jesus Christ brought a message from the Father. Jesus Christ is the message from the Father. Now, the revelation of Jesus Christ was very unique because not only was it purely God's message, as was the case with every other inspired writer, but it was also God's personality through which the message has come to us. For instance, the personality of Paul, Peter, John, and other biblical writers is clear in their writings. Yet in the revelation from Jesus, we see the personality of God. Christ is God representing God. He is God revealing himself in human form, but essentially God. Now we are talking mystery here. I realize that, and we won't begin to exhaust this or end it, but we can see a little so that we can worship aright and not make heretical statements about the Son being a creature or a mere prophet, as some people allude to him. In the past, the disciples of Jesus Christ also almost fell into this error. When Jesus Christ was transfigured on the mountain, they saw Moses, they saw Elijah, and they were so overwhelmed that they say, "Wow, let us build 3 tabernacles here, one for Moses, one for Elijah, and one for Jesus." And before they finished their statement, God caught them up in a cloud and almost shut them out. And what did God say? "This is my son. Listen to him." Now the time of Elijah, the time of Moses is gone. This is now my revelation. And he is the one you must listen to. Nowadays, we have this great quest for esoteric religion. We present the simple gospel of Jesus Christ as incomplete unless we add some privileged experiences, belong to certain circles, or belong to certain denominations, perform certain rituals. And if we don't, we are told you cannot make it to heaven. We love that word, making heaven. That's a load of rubbish. God can only declare a person just if and only when God subjects that person to his own faultless examination and finds that person without sin. You must be perfect by God's own standard, 100% holy, without sin. Now, if God has to subject all of us here today to his standard, no one in this gathering, no one in the entire universe will be able to pass that test. But in order to help us to make heaven, God adds or credits something to my account, to your account, outside of me, and that is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. The only way a sinner can get past the gates of heaven is by wearing the righteousness of Jesus Christ as a robe, just like one of the songs that we had a few minutes ago. This righteousness of Jesus Christ was a result of the perfect obedience of Christ, willingly submitting himself to death on the cross to carry my own guilt and your own guilt of sin. Now, the other aspect that is often forgotten is that God cannot accept a blemished sacrifice, like we saw in Malachi last week. Christ's sacrifice of himself could only be acceptable if he was without blemish, that is, without sin. So we must reckon with the whole activity of Christ while he was here on earth. He actively, perfectly did the will of the Father, what the first Adam failed to do. And that life of obedience with its merits became mine also. It is imputed to me. The righteousness of Jesus Christ is imputed to me. Now, when you look at the righteousness of Jesus Christ, which is as a result of his good works and perfect obedience to the Father, and his righteousness as a result of his vicarious death, these are the gifts I receive when Jesus Christ comes into my heart and into my life. Now, if Jesus Christ had sinned just once, that sacrifice will not have worked. So what other things do we know about Jesus? Now we need to go to the Old Testament and link it with the New. Now, when Moses asked for the identity of God in the burning bush, I'm sure many of us are familiar with that story. God told him he could be known as Ahia, Asha, Ahia, which is translated in English, the I am who I am. In short, the I am. Now, that name translates to I will be what I will be, because Hebrew is more exact and definitive than English. I will become what I choose to become. I will be what I will be. I will create whatever I create, or I am the existing one. Now, this must have been a very bold claim in the part of God. In a world where there were many, many gods, you had a fertility god who supposedly made the earth to bring out crops and women to bear children. There was a god of war. There was a god of thunder. You name a situation, there was a God in charge. And God was saying, in effect, before you worry about my name, where I line up amongst the many gods of Egypt or Babylon, and before you wonder about conjuring me, my name, and using my name to conjure things, I am the God of Abraham. You must be stunned by this. I am who I am. I absolutely am. Before you get my name, get my being. That I am who I am is first foundational and of infinite importance. Now, when we turn to Exodus chapter 3, verses 13 to 14, now God introduces himself as the I am. I will become what I choose to become. And when he chose to become man in order to make himself known, it was in the person of Jesus Christ, the incarnate God. This is the name I am that Jesus Christ took for himself as he gave his parting words to his disciples before crucifixion. He showed them and us that he's God with us in his I am sayings. Now the I am sayings, we are just going to rush through them. Because Jesus Christ is saying, in effect, if your world is enveloped in darkness and you cannot find your way, he is, I am, the light that banishes the darkness to show you the way to go. If you are in a situation which appears as though you need an open door, Jesus Christ says, I am the door of opportunities. He will become that open door to you. If he has to take you through the sea as if on dry ground, he will do it. Now, when you lack pasture and everyday necessities and you are asking God, how long? He is your shepherd and the bread of life. And when you wonder, how can I find the way to God? Jesus Christ says, I am the way. In the Gospel of John, Jesus Christ makes seven statements, beginning with the words, I am. And each of these statements, each of these proclamations, gives us an understanding of Jesus Christ's ministry in the world. They also link Jesus Christ to the Old Testament revelation of God. Now, in Judaism, I am unquestionably understood as a name of God. The Jews understood that. And many times when Jesus Christ used that word, I am, they want to stone him because he was identifying himself as God. Now we take a look at this statement of Jesus Christ. Now he says, I am the bread of life. The person who aligns with me hungers no more. He thirsts no more. Jesus Christ is saying, I will provide that which will give you life. Every person in the Father, which the Father gives to me, eventually comes running to me. And once that person is with me, I hold on and I don't let go. I came down from heaven not to follow my own agenda, but to accomplish the will of the one who has sent me. Then in John 8:12, Jesus Christ declares himself that he is the light of the world. No one follows me and stumbles around in darkness. I'm reading from the Message. I provide plenty of light to live in. Now, this debunks the notion that a professing believer can perpetually walk in darkness and claim that he belongs to Christ. You cannot walk in the light of the Lord Jesus Christ and be in perpetual darkness. It is not workable. Something must be wrong somewhere. And the thing that is wrong is not with Jesus Christ. It has to do with you. I believe a believer can fall into sin. But when the believer falls into sin, the spirit instinct in him or her is to get out. But if you have a perpetual inclination to live and wallow in sin, it's an indication that you don't belong to him. Jesus Christ says, I am the resurrection and the life. He made this statement just before he raised Lazarus from the dead. He's the one who holds the keys of death and the grave in his hands. Then John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now, this powerful statement of Christ is packed with a lot of meaning. Jesus is not merely one way among many ways to God. He is the only way. Jesus is not just a good way to heaven. It's not a better way to heaven. It's not even the best way to heaven. He is the only way to heaven. If he is not the way, then it's not a way at all. For he is a liar and a deceiver. That's what people said. But Jesus Christ is the way, and that is what he claimed about himself. Then in John chapter 15, which we'll dwell a little bit more on, he says, I am the true vine. Now, this particular statement of Jesus Christ is showing us that he's the one who supplies us with the energy to be able to produce fruits. He is the vine, just as a branch cannot bear fruits on its own, except it is a union with the vine. So also we cannot be fruitful if we don't belong to him. And when we are in Jesus Christ, it is with a purpose. God now looks upon me with a twofold desire. One, what he can do for me. And two, what he can do through me. Now, as the vine gives life to the branches, so Jesus Christ gives life to us. As the vine bears fruit through the branches, so Jesus Christ bears his fruit through us. It is not just we who bear fruit, not just Jesus Christ alone. It is we in conjunction with the power that Jesus Christ has given to us. When we walk hand in hand with Jesus Christ, there is that synergy that produces fruit. You cannot say you are a child of God and fruit bearing is not part of your existence. It doesn't also work. So how do we remain in him? John 15 verse 7 gives us the answer. He says, as his words remain in us, we remain in him. His words are like that vital, life-giving sap, which courses through the vine and into the branches, giving life to them, thereby causing them to bear fruit. To try and be a Christian without the words of Christ is nonsense. If I despise studying the Bible together with my fellow believers, and make little of the opportunities I have to hear what it says and have my life transformed by it, how can I expect to enjoy the life that Jesus Christ gives? How can I hope to bear fruit for him? Those whose lives are in harmony with Jesus will find their prayers controlled by his word, and such prayers will be answered and bring added glory to God. But there is something that Jesus Christ also talks about in John 15, and that is about the pruning of fruitful branches. And it says, the Father prunes the branch that is fruitful. Frequently, Christians go through challenging times. This may be a long and painful illness, a distressing bereavement, the breakup of a deep and close relationship, or some other tough situation. We are then tempted to ask God, why is this happening to me? We may even begin to think that our suffering is a sign of God's displeasure, that is even punishing us for something we have done wrong. God is not a killjoy. God will provide for you all that you need, even if he will allow you to go through some painful experiences. Now consider the case of Prophet Elijah in 1 Kings 17. When there was famine in the land, which was as a result of the proclamation of Elijah, God sent ravens to feed Elijah, and he provided water by a brook while the rest of Israel was suffering from that severe famine. But right in front of Elijah, the brook dried up, and the raven ceased to appear to provide a meal for him. Now, what Elijah learned in that instance was to trust absolutely in the unseen God, not in the raven or the brook, not the gifts, but the giver. After more pruning lessons, Elijah was ready to face the 450 prophets of Baal alone and declare, "Thus says the Lord," because Elijah had worked with this God and he knew him passionately and personally. Now, from all that we have said, one thing we should know is that it is the joy of the Father that through Jesus Christ, we also will give life to others through our prayers, through some of our personal experiences, which God allows so that we may be of blessings to others who are going through the same, through our love, through our words, our money, our time, the giving of ourselves passionately to the service of the Lord. Now, having an intimate relationship with Jesus is not only something I should do, it is something I must do to live up to my full potential to be more like Jesus Christ. That is his will for us. Now, from all that we have considered, the question comes again, which Jesus do you believe in? Some say they love Jesus, but not enough to do what he says. If you know him and love him, you will live your life to please him. The key to effective Christian living and powerful fruit-producing lives is not how much of the Bible I know, or how long I pray, or what church I go to. The key to being used greatly by God is abiding in Jesus Christ. Now, there is a story that illustrates the closeness of a believer to Christ in a very simple manner. There is this minister who went to pray for an elderly person. And when the minister got to the place, the man asked him, "Are you the new associate priest or somebody who has just come? I figure, I was going to show up," the new pastor said. "Oh, yes." So there was a chair by the side of this bedridden man. "Now, will you mind closing the door?" the man told the associate pastor. Puzzled, the pastor shut the door. And he said, "You know what? I have never told anyone this, not even my daughter. But all of my life, I've never known how to pray as I should, as I hear others pray. At the Sunday services, I used to hear the pastor talk about prayer, but it always went right over my head. I abandoned any attempt at prayer," the old man continued, "until one day, about 4 years ago, my best friend said to me, 'Joe, prayer is just a simple matter because you know the Lord. It's like having a conversation with Jesus. Here is what I suggest to you. Sit down on a chair. Place an empty chair in front of you. And in faith, see Jesus on the chair. It is not spooky because he promised, I will be with you always. Then just speak to him and listen in the same way you are doing with me right now. So, Pastor, I tried it and I've liked it so much that I do it a couple of hours every day. I'm careful though, if my daughter saw me talking to an empty chair, she will think I have had a nervous breakdown or send me to the funny house, to the funny farm, or to the mental place for treatment." So 2 nights later, the daughter called to tell the priest that her daddy had died that afternoon. The priest had him, asked him, "Did he die in peace?" "Yes," he said, "he did. But when I left the house around 2 o'clock, he called me over to his bedside and told me one of his funny jokes. He kissed me on the cheek, and when I got back from the store an hour later, I found him dead. But there was something strange, Pastor. In fact, beyond strange, it's sort of weird. Apparently, just before Daddy died, he leaned over and rested his head on a chair beside the bed. John, who was known as the beloved apostle, wrote twice in his gospel of the time that he laid his head on Jesus' chest in a moment of intimacy. It was a special memory for John, one that assured him that he was indeed a disciple whom Jesus loved. While I do not encourage you to put your head on a chair and make a chair another small god in your house, but Jesus Christ wants to be that close to you. You are walking on the street, you are talking with him. There are sometimes we walk on the streets, we are praying and we see some people, you know, taking Indian hemp and things like that. And immediately we start talking to Jesus, even about those people. Little things matter to him. Big things matter to him. But you cannot take things to him until you have a closeness with him, until you have benefited from the righteousness that God has given to you. So that when you pray, if you know what happens in heaven, when you kneel down or you stand up, you want to pray, it's as though the whole of the heavens, they are in attendance because God's child is talking to his Father. And what gives us the access? Because of my sinfulness? No. Jesus Christ has become my access. He's the one that has clothed me with his righteousness, that when God looks at me, it is a beloved saint, a beloved child of his that is talking to him. That is the Jesus of the scriptures. The Jesus who is God, who took on the form of man, so as to make us one with him. Is this the Jesus that you know? Let us pray. Our Father, we bow our heads before you. And if at this time there is anyone who has listened to this time of exhortation and is not really sure about who Jesus is, or he knows who Jesus is, but is yet to be a partaker of the free righteousness that is being given to anyone who places their trust in him. Lord, let this moment bring about that change in the life of such a one. And if there are people listening who have taken this name for granted, they say they profess to belong to Jesus, but they still live a life that shows darkness. Heavenly Father, we pray that you show them that light and darkness, they do not walk together. If they are in the light will banish every darkness. Give them that power to be able to live in the power of Jesus, the resurrected power of Jesus. And Father, we pray for your children in Maryland. You know the challenges every one of them has. We are praying, Lord, that you who have said you are the I am, you will be what you need to be in areas where they are seeking your face. Lord, meet them at every point of their needs. Let your church be a place where your name will be celebrated because you have been a God of power in the midst of your people. Thank you, Father, for hearing us. We pray in the name of Jesus, our Lord. Amen.
Amen.